Mark 15, 21 through 32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. The message of the morning is this: Jesus did not come down from the cross because he's the Son of God. Jesus did not come down off the cross because he's the Son of God. As we look at our scripture this morning, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, what we see are all the threads, all these themes, all these ideas that have been running through the Gospel of Mark are reaching their culmination here in the last few chapters. All of these ideas, all of these central, important concepts that you have to understand if you really want to grasp what Mark is getting at, are finding their fulfillment here in the last few days of Jesus' life and ultimately in his trial, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They are all reaching their fulfillment. All of these beautiful threads that Mark has been weaving through this tapestry, they're all coming together in this central location. And so that's part of the reason why I wanted everybody and still want everybody to read the entire Gospel of Mark every week in preparation. I know that you read it so many times and you're like, "Luke, I get it. I've read this, 48 times already. I understand the gospel." Right, but we want to keep looking at it. There is so much here. We are not going to exhaust what's here. We need to see these themes if we really want to see what Mark is getting at. If we want to know what Mark wanted to say. Now, we can just read the text at a very, surface level and understand what's there, and that's great. But I want us to dig deep into it and see the things that Mark is putting in here that are rewards and benefits for those who want to look very closely. And so we're going to look and we're going to see several of these themes being placed in here, these ideas that we need to lift out to really get at the main point. But let's look at the text to begin with. A certain man from Cyrene, or you can also pronounce it Cyrene if you want. I've heard people do it that way. I don't know if it's right. And his name was Simon, and he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country. This is one of those strange things. If you're reading the Gospel of Mark, and let's say you're reading with, you've got at least half of your brain turned on, right? And you're thinking, why is this guy named? Why does Mark even mention this? I mean, think about it. Lots of things happened in Jesus' life that Mark didn't mention. Lots of people appear in the Gospel of Mark who don't get named. Why this guy? I mean, why this guy? Well, we know who he is, a certain man from Cyrene, who's named Simon. But he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And now you're thinking, okay, that's great. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. What does that matter to us? If we read through the Pauline letters, two names are going to appear. Specifically, one of those names for sure appears in the book of Romans. You're supposed to greet Rufus. Rufus was a Roman Christian. Rufus was a person who was known. So when the book of Romans, when Paul writes Romans, He's writing to the church in Rome. When Mark is writing Peter's gospel to the Romans, what does he say? He says, hey, there was a guy who was passing by named Simon, and guess who this Simon is? He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Alexander and Rufus were there, and they saw this. They were witnesses to the fact that their dad was forced to carry the cross. So if you have any questions about what was happening, you can just go to Alex and Rufy, and they'll tell you what happened. They'll tell you what their dad did that day. And so we have that passage here. And so we have these details that seem extraneous, these details that seem to make no sense, that seem like, okay, Mark, who taught you how to write? You know, that's what we tend to look at. We tend to look at this, and critical scholars look at this and they say, well, what an extraneous detail. Well, it's not an extraneous detail. This is a piece of external confirmation. Mark's saying, you doubt what's in my gospel, don't doubt it. I have witnesses. I have witnesses that you know who you can talk to. And they forced him to carry the cross. Now, they forced him to carry the cross. You say, well, how could they force him? That was part of the Roman law. When the Romans were in charge in a certain area, they could force a person to do tasks. You could force a person to carry gear. You could force a person to carry tent stuff. You could force a person to march along with you and do these things. That was one of the rights that the Roman Empire had. They could force people to do things. And so what happens is they see this guy, and what we don't know is, what Mark doesn't tell us is about the stumblings of Jesus. Now, we read about that in other Gospels, but let's just pause right here. Because again, this isn't an extraneous detail. One thing we know, this is external confirmation. If you have questions about what happened, you can go talk to Rufus. You can talk to Alexander. You can talk to Simon, if Simon was alive. You can ask them about this. But there's another piece of information here that probably we just skim off the top of our heads because we're not thinking about this. What was the point of crucifixion? This is not a rhetorical question. What was the point of crucifixion? Say it louder. Death by pain. Yes, that's probably the best explanation. Death by pain. The Romans wanted to create the most painful, the most horrendous kind of death they could possibly imagine because crucifixion was a death exclusively for traitors to the Roman Empire. So they wanted to know that if you're a traitor to the Roman Empire, if you're an enemy of Rome, we will make your death the most painful death we can possibly imagine. So why would they have somebody carry Jesus' cross? Carrying the cross was part of the death by pain. You're stripped naked. He may not have been entirely naked at this point, but you're stripped down. Remember, what did they do? Where do you carry a cross? If it's a fairly heavy piece of wood, where are you going to have to carry it? On your back and on your shoulders. What have they just done with Jesus before this? They've flogged him with a Roman flagellum, which was like a cat of nine tails, except it had pieces of sharp bone and lead and jagged metal and fish hooks tied into it so they could rip his skin apart. And then they place this wooden cross upon his back so that it makes the pain even more extreme. And then they tied him to the wooden cross when he carried it. So if you fall over, where do you fall? On your face or on your back, and that would be a rather painful thing. The fact that they forced someone to carry Jesus' cross tells us something. Jesus was exhausted to the point that he couldn't carry it anymore. If the Romans could kick him, punch him, spit on him, poke him with spears, do anything to keep him moving so that he would be in more pain, they would have, but they couldn't. Even the cruel and vicious and brutal Romans realized Jesus was not going to be able to carry his cross all the way to Golgotha, all the way out of Jerusalem. And so they impressed this man, not like they did magic tricks, and he was like, wow, I'm impressed. Like they pressed him into service. That was supposed to be a joke, but okay. That's serious text of scripture. We're not going to, no jokes today. So they pressed him into service and forced him to carry it. And they bring Jesus to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Again, is this an extraneous detail? Yeah. I mean, you don't need to know this. Do you need to know that? No. But what are we reminded of? It was the place of the skull, the place of death. And this is another one of these strange words that Mark gives us where it's originally given in Aramaic. If you read the Greek text, it says that he's in Golgotha. That's an Aramaic word. Why are we given this Aramaic word? Why are we given this? We don't really know. I'll be honest with you. I don't really know. There are theories about why Mark uses these Aramaic terms, but it's clearly important because he gives us the Aramaic word. And then he gives us the translation, and I think what he's doing is he's emphasizing it, and he's saying, hey, he went to the place of the skull. He was beaten so brutally that he couldn't carry his cross. Even the vicious Romans recognized he couldn't do it, and then they take him to the place of the skull. Not the place of the head. Head and skull are different words. What's the difference between a head and a skull? Yeah, Emily said a head is hopefully alive. A skull you normally think of as being dead, right? It's the place of the skull. It's you're dead. And so they bring him there. And then verse 23, we see, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. For those of you in the Wednesday Bible study in Revelation, we just talked about the church of Smyrna. It's that word. And the word is, it's myrrhed wine. Myrrhed wine, esmyrnao is the word. If you're a Greek scholar, they take it and they would take wine and they would mix myrrh into it. Why? Because it took away the pain. It kind of dulled your senses. Because a couple reasons. One, it was so ridiculously painful that people would go into shock and they would die really quickly if sometimes. And it was also so incredibly painful that people would faint. And so if you dull their pain a little bit, sometimes it's an act of mercy, but you're also extending their pain even further. So it was kindness mixed with cruelty. And they give him this wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. Jesus didn't want to take that. Even though it would deaden his pain, Jesus refuses to take it. He took the full brunt of the pain that the Romans could bring with him. And then they crucified him. We're gonna talk about this. How many times, just out of curiosity, how many times have we seen the word crucify? Already quite a few, right? We've seen the word cross and crucify, and it's the same word in Greek. It's the word staros. Staros is the word for cross, and the word to crucify is starao. You're just crossing somebody. And we keep seeing this word being emphasized over and over and over. We saw this in verse 20, right? They mocked him, they took off the purple, they led him away to crucify him. What did the people in the crowd say? What shall I do then? Verse 12, what shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them, crucify him. Not just put him to death, not hang him, not cut off his head, not run him through with a sword, crucify him. We don't want this guy to die. We want this guy to die the most horrendous death you're able to think of. Crucify him. Why? Pilate answered. What crime has he committed? Pilate recognizes he's not guilty. Pilate knows he's not guilty. And he's saying, what could he have possibly done that would make you want to crucify him? Did they give an answer? No. They shouted all the louder, crucify him. And then we see they take him out to crucify him. And then they force Simon to carry the cross. And then they divide up, they crucified him. And then we're going to see this word repeated over and over and over. Mark is emphasizing the form of death Jesus died. He was crucified. Now, again, we're coming at this 2,000 years later. So we have a time bridge that we have to cross. And we have a culture bridge that we have to cross. Because believe it or not, our culture is a little bit different, at least in some respects, from the ancient Roman culture. I know that's hard to believe, but we are a little bit different. The Romans actually witnessed these things. If you lived in Rome, you saw people crucified. Maybe not on a daily basis, but pretty often, you would see this. Small children, if you walked through Rome, you would see people hanging on a cross. You would see people with nails through their wrists, nails through their feet, hanging on a cross, bare naked, at a low enough level that people can rip out your hair and spit on you and punch you and kick you. People would see this. Children would see this. This would be something you would see every single day. Maybe not every single day, but you would see it often enough whenever there were traitors to Rome. And crucifixion was so horrible that in nice society, in polite society, you weren't supposed to mention crucifixion. It was just one of those words you didn't say. It was taboo. Mark is sticking his thumb in the eye of the taboo, and he is saying it over and over and over and over and over again. He was crucified. He died on a cross. Crucified, crucified, crucified. This word that's like a borderline profane word to the Romans, Mark just keeps using it over and over and over. He doesn't want you to miss it. He knows that the Romans don't really like talking about it, and he's going to talk about it. Why? Because this is what the Romans did to their enemies. They crucified them. It was horrible. It was horrifying, and it was supposed to be. And Mark is really digging in on this. He wants them to know about this. And so what do? They divide up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. And this was, of course, the Roman soldiers' right. Jesus had, we know from another text that Jesus had a very nice tunic that was sewn from a single piece. It was woven from a single piece of cloth. So they divided this up. But it's interesting. There's an interesting word that's used here. The word is iro. It's the Greek verb iro. And we've already seen this word with Simon of Cyrene. They forced Simon of Cyrene to iro the cross, to take it up. The verb iro means to take up or take away. They forced Simon of Cyrene to iro the cross. And then the soldiers cast lots to see who's going to iro the clothing. This idea of taking up. People are taking up things. So if we see that people are taking things up, the question is, what is Jesus taking up? It's not, Mark isn't overt with this. Mark is not a guy who likes to always be on the nose. Sometimes Mark is subtle. And so the question is, Simon's taking up the cross. The soldiers are taking up his clothes. What is Jesus taking up? He's taking up our sins. He's taking up our sins. He's taking them up upon himself. Verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified him. Mark will not just be polite. Mark will not just use euphemisms and say, it was the third hour when they put him to death. It was the third hour when they when they executed him. Mark will not just use polite terminology. He will not use euphemisms and avoid it. He's putting his thumb down there and he's saying they crucified him. He was hung on a cross. And the written notice, the epigram, was written, the King of the Jews. And here Mark is ironic in all of the irony that Mark can muster. Because the Romans, when they wrote the King of the Jews, the Romans were mocking Jesus, but they were also mocking the Jews. When they said, this is the King of the Jews, they were laughing at the Jews. And they're saying, hey, here's your king. This is what Rome does to your king. This is what we do to you. This is what you wanted. You wanted this guy crucified? Fine. We'll crucify your king. We don't care. He ain't our king. He is, but they didn't know that. Again, that's that irony that Mark is using. And it read, the King of the Jews. And it's a true title. Remember, just going back, that was what they accused him of. Pilate says, are you the King of the Jews? But remember what he says literally. We talked about this last week. Pilate literally says to Jesus, you're the King of the Jews? And Jesus says, you say so. You just said it. Yeah. And they say, all right, you're the King of the Jews. You're the King of the Jews. This is what we do to the King of the Jews. And it was what they did to the King of the Jews. Because he is, and he was, and he will be again. And then we see they crucified. Again, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Oh, two robbers. The word is bandits. We've seen this word before. Seen this word. When Jesus was arrested, he says, against bandits? That's how you come against me? You come at me like I'm a bandit? We've seen this word, a bandit, a highwayman, a robber, somebody who lives in caves and skulks about and attacks people on the roadside. You come at me like I'm a bandit? Well, here's two bandits. And what did Jesus say about the high priests and those in the temple when he went and cleansed the temple? He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of bandits. Jesus accused the high priest and the high priesthood of banditry. And they came at him as though he were a bandit. And he was crucified with two bandits. And he's taking up their sin as well, these two bandits. And there's one on his right and one on his left. Where have we seen this? One on his right and one on his left. Remember those two brothers, the sons of Zebedee? They come to Jesus with that question that you should always answer no to. They say, hey, Jesus, promise you'll do whatever we ask. Nope, not going to do that. You ask first. But they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, promise that you'll do whatever we ask. What do you want? Let one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink? Yeah. Were they on his right and left? How about Peter? How about Peter? Even if I have to suffer and die with you, I won't deny you. Who took up his cross? Simon of Cyrene. Not Peter of Capernaum. Interestingly, what's the name of the guy from Cyrene? Simon. What's Peter's name? Wrong Simon was there, huh? Should have been a different Simon carrying Jesus' cross. The other Simon betrayed him, ran off, weeping in the night. Who should have been crucified next to him if they had kept their word? Sons of Zebedee, James and John, we'll drink the cup you drink. Jesus said it wouldn't happen. He said, you strike the sheep and strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus knew they were going to betray him. But here he is, he's all alone, and everyone is mocking him. His friends have deserted him. And those passing by, they hurl insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. What do they, see, notice, Jesus is taking things up. Jesus is taking up their sin, but they want him to come down. They say, look, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. Prove to us that you're the Messiah. They knew that what he was claiming was Messiahship. They knew that he was claiming to be the Messiah, if he was claiming to be the Son of God, that he had the power to get off that cross. And they were right. Messiah did have the power to come down off that cross. The Son of God did have the power to get down off the cross. He did have the power to save himself. They were right. But they were wrong at the same time. Because they didn't understand that because he's the Son of God, he won't get down off the cross. Oh, he wanted to. I think anybody who's got nails through their wrists wants to. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you will. 3 times he prayed that prayer. 3 times he prayed that prayer, but he said, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. And because he is the Son of God, he will not get down off the cross. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. Literally, they mocked him among each other. It's a little wordplay here. They mocked him among each other. Others he saved. They're playing with others and each other. See, that Mark is doing that because Mark wants us to identify those who should be saved with them talking. They're talking amongst each other about how he saved others. It's a play on words. He saved others, they said. But he can't save himself. But he can. He can't save himself. He can't save himself, but he won't save himself. That's the difference. That's the difference. See, they thought that if he were the Son of God, God would not allow himself to be treated that way. For them, this is the highest mockery. And the Muslims to this day will not believe in the crucifixion because they cannot comprehend how God would allow himself to be crucified. They can't believe it. So the Muslims who believe in Jesus, they say Jesus is a prophet, but what do they say? Jesus wasn't really crucified. It just appeared as if he were crucified. Muslims can't accept it. They will not accept that God allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. The Jews will not believe it. They cannot accept that God allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. And these people, the passersby, they could not accept that God would allow himself to be brutally murdered by the Romans. They can't believe it. They can't accept it. If you're God, get down. If you're Messiah, come down. If you're Messiah, save yourself. But he isn't saving himself, he's saving others. And that's why he won't come down, because he's the Son of God. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross. They're making demands. Jesus, do it now. If you're God, do it now. If he's God, he doesn't take orders from you. If you're God, come down now off the cross. They were mocking him as much as they could mock him, because they thought there's no way God would let himself be nailed to a tree. And they were wrong. They were right about a lot of stuff. He did save others. He wasn't saving himself. If he were God, he could come down off the cross. They were right about all those things. They were wrong because they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't understand that he was on that cross, not in spite of being the Son of God, but because he was the Son of God. Because he was the Son of God, he was on that cross. Because only the Son of God could pay for sin. Oh, Simon of Cyrene can take up the cross. The soldiers can take up his clothes, but only Jesus can take up their sin. Only Jesus can save them. The Son of God is the only one who could come down off the cross, and the Son of God is the only one who wouldn't come down off the cross. brothers and sisters. This is irony, beautiful irony, but irony of the highest level. And look at what they say. Come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. So that we should see and so that we should believe. No. If you believe in the Messiah who doesn't pay for your sins, it won't save you. The fact that Jesus wouldn't come down off the cross is why they needed to believe in him. They needed to believe in a Messiah who refused to get off the cross, not a Messiah who would. A Messiah who would come down off the cross is a self-serving Messiah, a God who only wants power without pain, and that's not the kind of God we have. A kind of God who wants salvation without suffering, that's not the kind of God we have. We do not have a God who will wink and nod at sin. We have a God who says sin must be paid. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God told Moses, I will by no means acquit the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will not wink and nod at sin. He says somebody has to die. When you sin, it must be paid for in blood. Somebody has to die. And Jesus said, I will. They don't have to die. I'll die. I'll pay for their sin. A God that winks and nods at sin is not a God of justice. A God that comes down off the cross is not a God who loves others more than himself. But we have a God of justice. We have a God of love. We have a God of mercy. And we have a God who stood in our place and died for us, paid our penalty, so that we could be forgiven. Those crucified with him also heaped insults at him, and he still didn't get down off the cross. Those whom he was dying for were mocking him. Those who are being crucified as well, they are mocking him. The depths of sin are hard to plumb. But Jesus would not get down off the cross. Brothers and sisters, we glorify, we worship, we praise a crucified God. We worship a God who could have gotten down off the cross anytime. He could have called down 12 legions of angels anytime he wanted to. But he didn't. Because he's the Son of God. Not in spite of, because he's the Son of God. Because only the Son of God could pay for sin on the cross. Only the Son of God could. And so the Son of God did. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made for us, Jesus. We thank you so much that you alone could pay our debt, and you did pay our debt. You alone could pay for our penalty, and you did. You alone could come down the cross, and yet you stayed on the cross. You alone could save yourself, and you didn't save yourself. You saved us instead. God, help us to believe. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they wanted to see you get down and believe, but we see that you didn't get down, and we believe. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us love and worship you more. God, thank you. Amen.